Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Hey, today is the sermon of Pick It Up. And of course, our theme for Lent is this idea of if you wish to be his disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So this is the part where we take up our cross. We pick it up. And the scripture comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. This is the Gethsemane praying at the Rock of Gethsemane passage. And I'm going to read verses 32 through 42. I'm not sure it'll be on the screen. Oh, it will be on the screen. Wow, she is all about it. Thank you. Miracle's a miracle. You can follow along. Keep your Bibles open. I tried to, this sermon, also for Wednesday, last Wednesday's Bible study, I tried to keep me mostly focused in Mark's Gospel, so not to try to spread out too much. I will quote a couple other Gospels and some other epistles, but I'm going to mostly stay there. So you can keep your Bibles open if you have them. So here from Mark 14, 32 through 42. They came to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, thank you for this word, for the challenges of it, but also, Lord, for the comfort we find in knowing that Jesus went all the way to the cross for you and for me. And Lord, I just bless you for your plan, for your great love, and for the great sacrifice Christ gave. Help us to learn. Give us faith and courage and strength by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The memory verse is verse 34. It really speaks to me, and I pray you as well. So when we think about pick it up, let's think about this invitation to pick it up with the Lord. Would you join me? And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Mark 14:34. So in your period of time during this Lenten season, when you're picking it up, when you're spending extra time in prayer, when you're spending more times in your word, in the word of God, let's hear this that says, "Remain here and keep watch." You know, there's a phrase in Ecclesiastes 3. It says there's a time and a season for every event under heaven. And you've all heard that. I'm afraid some of us older ones knew it well from a folk song by the Byrds entitled "Turn, Turn, Turn." And it turns out the whole song comes from actually Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. But the last phrase of that in that song says, "A time to love, a time to hate, a time for peace, I swear it's not too late." A lot of those folk songs from the 60s were really dealing with peace, and maybe the Vietnam War is what the war they were emphasizing. But as I hear that and I think about that today, my heart is broken and grieved, and I know a lot of yours are as well, as I think about what's going on in Ukraine. I mean, to see images of women grabbing suitcases and kids and trying to leave the city in winter, in cold weather, while their sons and husbands go back into the city to defend it against the Russians, and not knowing whether they're ever going to see each other again. I mean, it just breaks my heart. And so I know a lot of us are praying, a lot of us are giving to whatever agency we can to try to help relieve their suffering. So let us pray for the Ukrainians, continue to lift them up in prayer. As I said, as the scripture says, there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. As we draw closer to Holy Week, we are emphasizing there is a time. There's times to pray. There's times to act. There's times to pick it up. There's times to remove things. And so that's the way we want to look at this morning. There's a time to pray, there's a time to fast, and there's a time to act. The four things we've been emphasizing is choose a fast. Today is the day we begin the fast. If you haven't begun already, I know some have already started on Ash Wednesday, but whether choose the fast that you're going to do. I mean, I don't know if you're giving something up, if you're actually fasting, like not eating for days or weeks or some extended time. Or maybe you're doing the Daniel fast, which is really a diet program, right? It's really a Daniel diet. It's a 21-day diet. But whatever, this is the day we start, okay? And if you've forgotten, you say, oh, I forgot. Well, okay, now you know. So you can start today. I invite you to. And maybe you choose not to fast. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. That's okay. It's up to you. It's a choice you get to make. And then the second point is to remove a comfort. And so I don't know whether you're, what kind of self-denial, what kind of discipline you're practicing. But really, it's kind of like exercise. If you're going to run a marathon, you don't start off running a marathon. You start off getting yourself in shape, maybe walking, maybe running short distances and then longer distances. And really during Lent, that's really what we're doing. We're practicing self-discipline. Okay, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control. You know, one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we're not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So that it's practice. So you practice giving something up. You practice removing a comfort. Not to punish yourself. Get this. You're not punishing yourself. Jesus took the punishment. But we're doing it to discipline ourselves so that we can learn how to discipline. So I know how to avoid stuff. And then we're going to talk about picking it up then, a time to pick it up. So spend some time in prayer and fasting, and spend some time in the Word. And whatever you commit to it, you know, use some self-discipline and stick at it. So that's what we want to look at today. Now, at the Last Supper, Jesus, after the Last Supper, that last Passover meal where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to spend the night. And really, I think this is kind of neat here in where we sit in Oakland. It's not quite the same dimensions, but it's kind of a picture of Jerusalem. So on the one side of Jerusalem, on the east side, you've got a big hill, and that's where the Temple Mount is, you know, the Dome of the Rock, and that's where the temple was. And then the Kidron Valley is about 2 miles. It's down and back up the other side. And then on the other side of Oakland, we've got another hill, and that could imagine that being the Mount of Olives, okay? And then over there is Bethany on the other side of the hill. And so Jesus would go up in the day and minister in the temple. He would come back and go about halfway up the hill the other side. He would spend the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it's interesting, notice who he took with him. He took with him the whole disciples, but then when he got there, he went away to pray, and he took with him Peter, James, and John. This is that inner circle, this inner three. Now, Jesus had the crowds that followed him, and then he had a smaller group, like 70 or so. Remember, he sent 70 out in ministry, two by two, and in the upper room, there was about 120 in the upper room. So he had a smaller group that was more committed. And then out of that group, he had 12 that he called disciples and apostles. And then even within that, he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he took with him everywhere he went. And they got to experience almost everything. Now, Gethsemane, really, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane. It was really an olive orchard, okay? And if you go in the Hebrew, this is where we get the name. In Hebrew, it's Gat Shemanim. Gat Shemanim. And it means a kind of like an olive grove that has an olive press in it. An olive press would be a big concrete bathtub, basically, where you put the olives in and squeezed it, had a drain out the bottom that the oil came out. And almost every olive grove would have one of these. so that you didn't have to carry all the olives, you know, truckload after truckload of olive downs to somewhere else. You could do it right here and come out with gallons of oil instead of, you know, truckloads of olives. But anyway, so many sermons have been preached about how Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, the olive press, but he himself was being pressed, wasn't he? He was being squeezed, actually squeezed so much, it tells us in Luke's gospel that he sweat drops of blood, that he was in such despair, such distress. But anyway, at that, in the gospel narrative, in Mark's gospel, Jesus calls his disciples, takes them there, and he gives them three commands or three directives. And look at verse 34, he says, remain here and keep watch. And then he goes off, and then he comes back and finds them sleeping, and he says, keep watch and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. And then down at verse 46, he comes back, finds them sleeping the third time, and he says, get up, let's go. Get up and get going. The time is here. It is here. It's happening. So those are the three commands or directives he gives them. Remain here and keep watch. Keep watching and keep praying that you don't enter into temptation. And then get up, let's be going. Now, Wednesday night when we covered this passage in my pastor's Bible study, they were saying, well, there's another directive when he talked to all the disciples. And if you back up and look, the very first verse, it says when he came to Gethsemane, he took the disciples with him and he told them, sit here and wait. He didn't tell them to pray. He just said, just sit here till I come back. And so it's kind of interesting. All of us have that command. Well, after agonizing in prayer, Jesus, prays, of course, you know, thy will be done, not mine. Lord, you can take this away, but if not, your will be done. He comes back and finds them sleeping. And he says specifically to Simon, now notice he doesn't call him Peter. It says he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Now it's interesting, Peter was his name that Jesus gave him that meant what? Rock, it's the rock. He said, it means bedrock in the Greek. And so he says, on this rock I will build my church. And his name Simon actually meant pebble or little stone, okay? And so notice now when he comes and finds him sleeping, he says, Simon, are you sleeping? Because Simon wasn't acting very much like a rock, was he? No, he was acting like the little pebble. He was acting like gravel, right? He wasn't doing what he was. Anyway, after he goes back and prays the second time, comes back a third time, then he says, get up and let's go. The time is at hand. It's time to act now. Things are happening. But I want us to learn from the disciples, maybe in a negative way, but let's learn from them this morning. First, they were sleeping when they should have been praying. And of course, you find that Mark 14:37, where Jesus says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Now, as we think about our Lenten, picking it up for Lent, if we're going to spend more time in prayer, if we're going to spend more time in the Word, I hear that echoing in my mind. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? I mean, I'm thinking about what are you picking up? You know, could you not keep watch for an hour a week? An hour a day? I mean, can't you, you know, spend time with the Lord? Take up your cross and follow him. Pick it up. And as I already said, he took Peter, James, and John with him. That was the special three. He wasn't asking the crowds. He wasn't even asking that 70 to 100 group. He was asking the three special disciples. And if you go through just Mark's gospel, it's interesting. In Mark's gospel, it said, he sent two of his disciples to prepare for the Passover. Well, if you want to know who those two are, you have to go to Luke. Luke 22:8 says it was Peter and John who prepared the Passover. These were the ones that Jesus leaned on for leadership. And when he needed to set up the Passover meal for the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, he told Peter and John to go get it ready. They're the ones that set it up. And then if you go on in Mark chapter 5, remember Jairus' daughter? That was a little girl that was sick, and Jesus was on the way to minister to her. And on the way, she died, and they came and told Jesus, oh, forget it, don't bother coming, she died. Remember, Jesus goes to the house, boots everyone out of the house, and takes with him, who? Peter, James, and John. And they got to go in and witness the miracle, maybe the first miracle of healing, of resurrection in the Gospel of Mark. The little girl, Jesus comes in and says, Talitha kum, which means in Aramaic, arise. Little girl, arise. And she is raised from death. And Peter, James, and John got to see that. That's the ones he took with him to pray. That's the ones he took with him. And then, of course, in Mark chapter 9 is the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus went up the mountain, and he was transfigured. His face shone, and he had a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And who was there watching that? Peter, James, and John. That's the ones Jesus took with him. That's the ones that fell asleep when he was praying. That's the ones that didn't keep praying with him. And, of course, in Mark chapter 10, when they're on the way to Jerusalem, remember what James and John were asking? Come on. They were saying, Lord, we'd like you to do something for me, for us, anything we ask. And Jesus says, all right, what do you want? And what did they say? We want to sit on your right hand and left hand when you come in your kingdom. And of course, Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink of? Are you able to have, go through the baptism that I'm going to go through? And they said, we are able. Yeah. And he said, well, yeah, you will go through it, but you can't sit at the right and left hand. God the Father has already assigned those seats. But this is the group that he took with him, these ones that have had intimate relationship with him. There were ones that he leaned on for support. And he comes and finds them sleeping. Are you sleeping? What about us? Are we sleeping instead of praying? Maybe not physically, but maybe literally. Are we sleeping? Are you sleeping to the needs of others around you? Are you more concerned about your own, the cares of the world in your little world? You know, as I see those Ukrainian mothers lugging kids in suitcases, I just wonder, what would I take with me? If I had like a half a day to pack a suitcase and head off not knowing if my home's going to be there when I get back or if my son and husband's going to be there, what would I take? And suddenly all the cares of the world in my little world fall into perspective, don't they? Certain things matter and certain things don't. Jesus needed support and companionship and strength, and his disciples slept while Jesus prayed. Jesus said, whatever you do, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do unto me. My friends, we have brothers and sisters, the least of these all around us that need love and support and care and company and strength. And what are we doing about that? Are we in prayer for them? Are we supporting them? Are we helping them? Jesus didn't sleep, right? He prayed. Notice his prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will done. Now, I just want to draw your attention to Jesus' prayer. What does he say? Abba, Father. Abba is actually Aramaic. It would probably be Jesus' mother tongue. Okay, Jesus spoke Greek, and a lot of the New Testament is recorded in Greek. And, you know, we talk about Hebrew, but at the time, they probably spoke Aramaic, which is kind of a Hebrew-Arabic kind of a thing. And, you know, you all saw the Passion of the Christ, remember that? Well, they went to great lengths when they did the Passion of the Christ to do it in Aramaic, which is a non-existent language today. And they did all this research, and of course, that's why you always have subtitles, so they could take it all around the world and just put different subtitles under. But the movie itself was done in Aramaic. And so Jesus, the word Abba in Aramaic is the word for Hebrew word for Ab. Ab would be dad in Hebrew. And so Abba is the Aramaic, and they just tend to keep writing it over in every language. That's why in our English Bibles we still have the word Abba, because they just write it in there, A-B-B-A. But notice, we know that what that means, it's an intimate form of daddy. So it's kind of like Jesus crying out in tears to God, saying, Daddy, oh daddy, can't you help me? How many daddies hang in there when your little child comes to you and say, Daddy, please, Daddy, please. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. Daddy, please. And it's kind of interesting that phrase, Abba, Father, is not found in the Old Testament in any language, in Greek and Hebrew or anything. But in the New Testament, it's found three places. Here in Mark 14:36, where Jesus is praying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8:15, it's in connection with prayer. It says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. So we have this confidence the Holy Spirit gives us that we are children of God, that we too can cry out like Jesus did, Daddy, please, to God. And then the other one is Galatians 4, 6, and that is also the same context. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us and lets us pray, Abba, Father, Daddy, to God. But that's what Jesus was doing while Peter was denying him, and they were sleeping when they should have been praying. Well, the disciples also were denying when they should have been witnessing. They should have been witnessing for Jesus. Instead, they were denying that they knew him. Jesus came to Peter and found him sleeping and said, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you won't come into temptation. This isn't the first time Jesus said that. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was with him, he warned Peter that he would deny him 3 times. He says that in one of the Gospels, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And then he says, pray that you will not enter into temptation. Peter was sleeping instead of praying, and now when the event came, he was denying instead of witnessing for him. Mark 14:71, after he was asked the third time by a young maiden, surely you're one of them, aren't you with him? Peter says, he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know this man you are talking about. So Peter not only was warned, but then he did not pray, and then he denied the Lord. There were witnesses, though. You know, when the disciples should have been witnessing, they weren't the witnesses. Who were the witnesses? Well, they took Jesus, they arrested him, they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and there they brought false witnesses. Tells us in Mark 14, 54 to 60, says, for there were many giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood and began to give false testimony, saying, we heard this and we heard that and blah, blah, blah. What convicted Jesus wasn't the false witnesses, Jesus himself. The high priest said, are you the Son of God? He says, I am. And then he said, well, we don't need witnesses. He's already confessed. And they consider that blasphemy to call yourself the Son of God. It's blasphemy if you're not the Son of God and claim to be. But if you are the Son of God and you declare you are, that is a declaration. It is not blasphemy. But the false accusers, my friends, we have failed as well to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. A lot of times we try blending into the crowd like Peter was. Peter was warming himself by the fire, trying to just act like one of the guys. And that one girl kept saying, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of them. You don't look like us. And finally he curses and says, I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. Often when difficulties come, we try to blend into the crowd. Short joke. I was just thinking I was going to get you out a couple minutes early. I'll tell you a short joke. This comes from the Alpha Course. Alpha Course originated in England, and every time you teach it, every session you're supposed to give 2 jokes to kind of break the ice in the beginning. Well, one of the jokes that they, somewhere I read, is that there was a guy in England who was studying to be in the police force. And on his exam at the academy, they gave him this scenario. You come upon this car crash where it has hit into the water main, it has broken the water line. There is also a gas line that has ruptured and there's a fire going on. And you go up to the car and you open the door and you find that there is a woman in there and you can smell alcohol. And you recognize her as the wife of the mayor, and you realize that the man is with her is not her husband, and considering all the ramifications of the politics, plus the emergency that needs to be done, and the environmental impact, what would you do? And the man wrote down, I would immediately take off my uniform and try to blend into the crowd. That's what we tend to do. When we run into big messes in our lives, we sometimes just want to blend in and we don't want to stand out. I don't want to be professing the name of Jesus because look at the mess I'm in, you know? Peter was trying to blend in. He was trying to slip by. I think sometimes we have failed to do that. We have failed to be a witness for the Lord in our circumstances. Guess what? if you can't be a witness for the Lord in your circumstances, you can't definitely be a witness to the Lord in circumstances you're not in, right? You can only be a witness where you are. You can't be a witness where you're not. And so we have not been a witness. We have not witnessed where we have in our marriages, in our homes, at our workplace, even in our income taxes. I mean, we have acted worse than some of the world in difficult situations, and we have not witnessed. We have tried to blend in rather than to stand out for Jesus. We've denied him rather than declared him. This Lent is a time to take up your cross. It's a time to pick it up. It's time to live a life that is a witness for Jesus. Use words if necessary. At the triumphal entry, remember that, is that the Pharisees told Jesus to quiet his disciples. What did Jesus say in response? If they are quiet, the stones will cry out. My friend, someone will witness for Jesus. Well, why shouldn't it be us, right? We are the ones who have experienced his saving power. We are the ones who have experienced the miracles that only he can do in a person's life. Let us be the ones to cry out for him. You know, just one word of encouragement. I know that there's a lot of guilt, I think, in this whole thing, saying that we have failed and we haven't done this and we haven't done that. Peter failed him, and Jesus didn't even call him Peter. He called him Simon. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. This is the resurrection passage in the Gospel of Mark. The angel tells the women, go tell the disciples and Peter. I want to tell you two things there. Number one, he didn't just say, go tell the disciples. He made sure he identified Peter, that he too was still supposed to come, even though he denied the Lord three times. He wasn't supposed to become a Judas and go hang himself. He was still a part of the disciples. He was still a part. And he calls him Peter, not Simon. Jesus saw Peter and knew what he would be when he received the Holy Spirit. He knew who he would be after the resurrection. He says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. I'm going to tell you, there is a word of grace there for us. We have failed. I have failed. I haven't been the man that God wants me to be always, you know? I've blended in when I should have stood out. I've slept when I should have prayed. But guess what? The Lord still calls us sons and daughters of the King. He calls us by the name that who we will be, who we can be in him. By his power. Tell his disciples and Peter. That's for somebody today. You need to hear that. God loves you. God knows where you failed, but he still loves you. And he hasn't forsaken you. And he's still working in you. And finally, the disciples were hiding when they should have been cross-bearing. They were hiding when they should have been cross-bearing. When Jesus fell on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the walk from Caiaphas's place to Mount Calvary, to Golgotha, he was so beaten up and the cross was so heavy that he fell multiple times. Where were the disciples to help him lift the cross? Right? If Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross, where were they? Well, they were hiding. That's where. The Roman whips were there, but the disciples were hiding. It says in the one gospel, I think it's in Matthew 26, all the disciples left him and fled. And then in John 20, after the resurrection, 3 days later, they're still in the upper room with locked doors hiding for fear of the Jews. Jesus was alone on the road to the cross, whipped by the Romans. And it says in Mark 15, 21, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They took a stranger to bear his cross instead of his disciples. To bear the cross. What about us? Are we hiding? Are you afraid to declare your faith? You're afraid to claim your salvation in a hostile world, maybe in a hostile family, maybe in a hostile workplace? Are you afraid to step in and defend the helpless? Teenagers, are you willing to step in and stop the bullying? All it takes is one person to step up. And to make a comment, to make a step, to show what is right, others will follow suit. Take up your cross, pick it up, stop hiding, bear the cross of Jesus, bear it with him. You know, as I do, in closing, I do read Oswald Chambers daily. I get it as an email, And there's the Oswald Chambers reading from My Utmost for His Highest. After that, there is a read through the Bible in 1 year, where you read about four chapters a day to get through the Bible in 1 year. And then after that, there's usually this little quote. And this is the quote that keeps popping up. And it kind of relates to this. There is a quote from Oswald Chambers that it says, "We have to treat the body as the servant of Jesus Christ. When the body says sit and he says go, go. When the body says eat and he says fast, fast. And when the body says yawn and he says pray, pray." You know, in our culture, which we are often very undisciplined spiritually, we do what our bodies tell us to do, right? And that's kind of the motto. You should listen to your body. The body says eat, you eat. The body says sleep, you sleep. I mean, you do what your body tells you. But if we're going to make our bodies the servant of Christ, we tell our bodies what to do, you know? And then they listen to us, not the other way around. There's a time to sleep and there's a time to work. There's a time to pray and wait, and there's a time to act in faith. Some of us are more action-oriented. We would rather do something, act rather than pray. And others are more meditative. We'd rather pray and watch God act. But I really think both are needed. And if you're praying when you should be acting, you're wrong. But if you're acting before you've prayed, or if you're acting when you should be praying, you're wrong, right? The season, this Lent, is a time for heightened discipline. It's a time of practicing discipleship. Pray more faithfully. Fast and pray. And get into the Word of God and stick to whatever plan you commit to, at least for these next, was about four more weeks. Before Jesus' arrest and suffering and his big challenge of the death on the cross, Jesus settled it in prayer. I want you to hear that. He settled it. It was done. In his mind, it was already done. And he said, "Not my will, but thine be done. Get up and let's get going, because they're here now." And it was all settled in the mind of Christ. Luke 21:43 tells us that the angels came and ministered to him. If you read in the temptation in the wilderness, the angels were ministering to him. And here, while his disciples slept, the angels ministered to Jesus. Pray and trust God to give us strength and courage for this day. Allow his Holy Spirit to enable you, to empower you, and to give you the courage. It's time to get up and get going, church. We need to be in prayer today. We need to be acting in faith today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Amen. As we close, you know, I just cannot help but think how much Jesus needed someone to pray for him, but we need someone to be praying for us. Maybe you have failed him. I want you to hear the words of the angel says, "Tell the disciples and Peter." And you can put your own name in there. And the resurrection, it's tell the disciples and Randy. Tell the disciples and Darlene. Tell the disciples and Aaron and Bob and, you know, all of us. Because God has forgiven you. He has not forsaken you. And he has courage and strength for what you face today. You can trust him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.